This morning, since it is a baptismal service, I would like to speak about the importance of accepting the Lord into our lives. Joey Junta has accepted the Lord Jesus into his life, and I would like to discuss the character and personality of the Lord Jesus and all that he means to us, since we are discussing accepting him into our lives. Want to discuss the character and personality of the Lord Jesus, how he could affect and change someone's life. A line from the song, "Then Jesus Came," says, "For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay." The thought today is, who have we accepted into our lives? What is our perception of him? If anyone has not seriously accepted Jesus into his or her life, I would say that you haven't really lived yet. I want to say that again. If anyone has not seriously accepted Jesus into his or her life, I would say that you really haven't lived yet. He's more than wonderful, more than amazing, as we sang this morning, totally awesome, undefined, indescribable, mind-boggling, and the list goes on and on. We could at best only begin to scratch the surface of the awesomeness of Jesus and what he means in our lives. So what is our perception of Jesus? We can introduce this topic with the words in Psalm 45, verses 1 and 2. My heart overflows with a good theme. Overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the King. That's uppercase K. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. When you study Jesus, your heart and mind overflow with the thought of who he is. Your heart and mind cannot contain him. What about the qualities and infinite greatness in Jesus? Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 states, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." For in Christ all the fullness of the deity, all the fullness of God lives in bodily form. I'm going to read you Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 to 17 and verse 19. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, speaking of Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. The fullness of the Father is in the Son. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 states, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, speaking of the greatness of God, the greatness of Jesus. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." I'm going to read to you Revelation chapter 19, and verses 11 to 16. That's Revelation chapter 19 and verses 11 to 16. Speaking of Jesus. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with the rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now when it says diadems over here, when you read over here, when it mentions diadems, diadems are crowns. Okay? Diadems are crowns. And Jesus leads the armies of heaven. One day we're going to see this. When he comes back in his second coming, you're going to see him leading the armies of heaven, because we're going to be with him. What a sight that's going to be. Philippians chapter 2, continuing to speak of the greatness of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Speaking of the greatness of Jesus and who we accept into our lives, what about Jesus as co-creator? Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1 says, we know this verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so we know this verse, but it's always nice to read in between the lines. The Hebrew name for God in this verse is Elohim, which is plural and refers to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, Jesus was present during creation as co-creator. He created and held stars in his awesome hands. And just think, those mighty hands were crucified for us. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image and after our likeness. Jesus was involved in our creation. All creation is subject to the authority of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 13 reads, surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. On the microscopic level, even tiny viruses have to respond to the name of Jesus. Everything does. Even tiny viruses. It takes an electron microscope to see a virus, right? Even a tiny virus has to respond to the name of Jesus. Let's take it a little bit further. Each individual atom has to respond to the name of Jesus. Each individual atom. We don't know how much power is in the name of Jesus. The power in the name of Jesus is beyond our wildest imagination. The power of the Almighty God is in the name of Jesus. We sing the chorus, no other name. It says, no other name but the name of Jesus. No other name but the name of the Lord. No other name but the name of Jesus is worthy of glory and worthy of honor and worthy of power and all praise. What about the extreme humility in Jesus? In all his infinite greatness, he humbled himself. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. In all his greatness, he made himself of no reputation. You see people that open up a business, put the big sign out, advertise who they are. And yet Jesus, in all his infinite greatness, made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus left the incredible, unimaginable beauty and glories of heaven. His throne, the worship of many thousands of angels, he removed his glory, his majesty, and became a man. And not only that he became a man, a servant to man. He humbled himself. He decided to make himself of no reputation. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 says that Jesus was referred to as the carpenter's son. In other words, he was identified at that point to his earthly father. Didn't even have his own identity. And he was all right with that. John chapter 13 states, it records, he washed the disciples' feet. He humbled himself. In his humility, Jesus allowed man to judge him and to condemn him to the most horrible death so that we could be saved from an eternity in hell. He could have stopped all his suffering, but he didn't because of us. Incomprehensible, most awesome, mind-boggling, infinite love of Jesus. What effect did he have on people? If you could turn with me to Luke chapter 24, and we'll begin at verse 25. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to begin at verse 25. Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 32. Then he, referring to Jesus, said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village where they went. And he made it as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scriptures? So speaking to the two disciples going to Emmaus, Jesus referred to them as fools and slow of heart. And down the road, they still constrain him. They urge him, stay with us. Even if you call them fools. Now, Jesus didn't mean it in a derogatory sense. He meant like, open your mind. And they constrained him to stay with him. There had to be something most beautiful and most awesome in Jesus' personality because they still urged him to abide with them. Even after he used the term fools, which he did not mean in a derogatory way. A couple of pages ahead, if you could turn with me, some beautiful verses, just a couple of verses, John chapter 7, and we'll start at verse 32. John chapter 7 and verse 32. John chapter 7 and verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent 10 temple guards to arrest him. Temple guards were sent to arrest Jesus. Okay? Now we come to verse 45. Then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto the officers, "Why have you not brought him? Why have you not brought Jesus?" The officers answered, "Never a man spoke like this man." Did you see what happened over here? The temple guards were sent out to arrest Jesus. They hear him speak, and they forget to arrest him. Did you ever hear of such a thing? Temple guards heard Jesus speak, and they forgot to arrest him. What was in Jesus' voice? What did it sound like? What was he saying that they were so captivated and so awestruck that they forgot to arrest him? This is the effect that Jesus had and has on people. Whatever Jesus touched was never the same again. If you haven't allowed him to touch you this morning, and accept him into your life, genuinely accept him into your life, allow him to touch you, you will never regret it. You will never be the same again. Whatever Jesus touched was never the same again. How many lives has Jesus touched that have never been the same right up to current times? That includes criminals, people in jail that have been touched by the hand of Jesus. They accepted Jesus into their lives. They were never the same again. How could they be if Jesus touched them? Even the cross was redeemed because Jesus hung on it for 6 hours. Before Jesus was crucified, the cross was a symbol of criminality, of hatred, and of shame, right? But since Jesus was crucified, the cross has become a symbol of love, forgiveness, compassion, mercy. From a line from the song, "There is none like you," says, "I can search for all eternity long and find there is none like you." He is indescribable. He is beyond any word in any dictionary in any language. There's not a language in this world that can do justice in describing Jesus. He remains undefined. As we sang this morning, he is more than amazing. We sing the song, "He is more than wonderful," which states, "For he's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. He's everything that my soul ever longed for, everything he promised, and so much more. He's more than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful." That's what Jesus means to me. The book of Revelation states that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. How much of him do we want in our lives? This is who Joey has accepted into his life. For those of us who have accepted the Lord into our lives, we need to ask ourselves, how much of him have we accepted and how much of him do we want in our lives? Someone once said that Jesus must be looking down and saying, I have so much to offer. Why do you take so little? I have so much to offer. Why do you take so little? When we first accepted Jesus into our lives, how much of him do we accept? How much of our lives did we yield to the Lord? Are we yielding our minds to Jesus? Do we trust him with our worries? Are we yielding our will to him? Have we accepted the Lord to the point where we are giving control of our lives to him? I would also say, have we accepted the Lord to the point where he has become an addiction in our life, where we can't get enough of him? Jesus is addicting. How much of Jesus do we want in our lives? We will only receive as much of him as we want of him. This morning we want to hunger and seek for so much more of this most awesome, indescribable, mind-boggling person of Jesus in our life. No one, nothing could ever compare or even come remotely close to him. In this song, I've just seen Jesus, the author speaking about meeting Jesus, wrote, "As if till now I never lived. All that I've done before won't matter anymore. I've just seen Jesus and I'll never be the same again." The last line of the song, "Then Jesus Came," states, "For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay." A person hasn't really lived until he or she has genuinely accepted Jesus into his or her life. This is true regardless of any wealth, position, influence, or power the person may have. A person may have a position of major leadership in government, whether in courts, Congress, or the executive branch, but if he or she does not have Christ in his or her life, he or she is a loser. Tell it like it is. And with all their position and power, they still don't know what they are missing in life if they don't have Jesus in their lives. You can find a person from a poor location who has accepted the Lord into his or her life, and he or she will have a smile on the face. That is because this person has found true happiness and satisfaction and a reason for living, having the Lord in his or her life. From the song, "Only Jesus Can Satisfy Your Soul," it states, "You'll never find true satisfaction until you found the Lord." Another line from the song says, "If you could have the fame and fortune, all the wealth you could obtain, yet you have not Christ within, your living here would be in vain." And we will never reach the point of having enough of the Lord in our lives. It is the understatement of all time, past, present, and future. But they don't come like Jesus. As Psalm 45 states, he overflows your heart. This morning, we want to know and understand much better the character and personality of Jesus. I want to read something called "The Resume of Jesus." This is the resume of Jesus Christ. Honest, dependable, Son of God, seeks management position in the heart department of all mankind. What are his qualifications? Died on the cross, buried, and resurrected on the third day with all power. Worked with people of all nationalities and all economic and educational levels. Skills: casting out devils, rescuing those in trouble, leadership and empowerment abilities, multilingual and communication skills for understanding people and explaining biblical truths. What about divine work experience? Well, he's Lord and Savior. He redeemed the human race from sin. As a financial advisor and provider, he is assisting in times of need. Omnipresent and communication specialist, hearing and answering prayers, international physician, healing all sicknesses and diseases. References are available from born-again believers. If a person has not genuinely accepted Jesus into his or her life, the Lord would be very happy if you did so this morning. Confess your sins to Jesus and ask him to forgive you. This is how you accept him into your life. Confess your sins to Jesus and ask him to forgive you. Tell him that you believe that he is the Son of God who was crucified so that your sins could be forgiven. Accept Jesus into your life and tell him that you are willing to serve him all the days of your life. At that point, you are saved. For those who have been in the faith many years, we want to recommit our lives to the Lord and still seek more and more of him into our lives. We want to know, possess, and confess the reality of Jesus Christ. The best thing that could ever happen to you is Jesus.